He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. From the very beginning of this week, the church is trying to direct our mind towards what the purpose of this is all about. And it's very easy for us to get caught up into the rubrics of how we're actually going about doing things here, right? So you can imagine, for example, that there's a lot of people that really just want to make sure that everything is going to be ordered and structured as appropriately as possible. And if anything goes astray from that, then their minds wander towards that, and they think that that's really what it is that matters, right? Like, we can bring grace raining down upon us by just making sure that we can go through this week as appropriately as possible without making any sort of mistakes. Or we'll sit through the long psalms, and people's minds will wander during this week. They'll say, you know, this is, I don't really know why the church is making this so long, and so I'm going to start either thinking about something else, or there's some churches where they'll encourage people to bring a book or something like that, make better use of your time. And still others will come, and then they'll have, you know, very good intentions towards this week. They'll say, I'm going to come, I'm going to take the whole week off and spend as much time as possible in the church during this week and focus on as much as I can. And oftentimes what I found myself to be doing is one of two things. One, either you kind of are a spectator, where you're just an outsider to the story and you see what's happening to Christ. It's like watching a movie. And so you're very focused on what the events are, but you're really just watching and seeing what's happening. Or on the other side, you can over-intellectualize things. You just start delving into as much theory as possible so that you start picking out all of the theology that's here. And that's good to a certain extent, right? There's a lot of rich theology that we find during this week, but that's not the point of it, right? We can lose the point of this week very easily if that's the only thing that we're really focused on. And so you have to ask yourself, where am I in this? Is this week going to be the same kind of week that it was for me last year? Is there any difference to Holy Week? Some people say that this is their favorite week of the year, and if you ask them why, it's often because they're going to be spending so much time in church, right? So you're surrounded by the hymns, you're surrounded by your friends. It's a very good time, which is great. But again, that's not the focus of it. This week is about death. This week is about dying to ourselves. It's reminding ourselves that we haven't repented as much as we should. And that applies for everybody. It doesn't matter what rank you are, what your responsibility is in the church, how often you come. It doesn't make a difference. None of us have repented as fully as we should. And so how can we bring ourselves to focus on what's appropriate here? What are we supposed to do? Again, the gospel, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we could see that this is exemplified in Christ this week. We could see that this is the journey that he has taken so that he could show us what journey we should take as well. So we have to die to ourselves. We must do this. Christ says that he's the way, he is the path, and he's the goal at the end of the path. And so he's shown us what we have to do. St. Cyril of Alexandria, he says, since the author of our salvation did not travel by the path of glory and luxury, but by that of dishonor and hardships, we must do the same thing without complaining if we are to reach the same destination and share in the divine glory. But what honor shall we receive if we refuse to endure sufferings like those of our master? The one who does things pleasing to God serves Christ, but the one who follows his own wishes is a follower of himself and not of God. He says that we have to endure these sufferings, and all of us suffer in our life, regardless of whether or not you're here in this church or not, regardless of how close you are to God or not, everyone is going to suffer. And oftentimes when we think about the suffering, we either think about something that's very external to ourselves or maybe a situation that we find ourselves in. But one of the things that I would say many people struggle with, myself included, is fear. You have a fear of change. You have a fear of the future. You have a fear of losing control over the things that are in your life. We want to hold on as much control as possible. And we see that instead of seeing ourselves as stewards, we think that we just have ultimate control over everything because really we feel like we produced everything ourselves. A steward doesn't do that, right? Like, we'll take a look, for example, at our bodies, and we're supposed to be taking care of our bodies. Our bodies are supposed to be as healthy as possible. So you're supposed to eat appropriately. You're supposed to work out. You're supposed to do these things, right? And I would say, obviously, most people don't do that. But that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? We're supposed to be taking care of our bodies. And you can take care of your body as best as possible. You can eat all of the right foods, and you can work out all the time, and then you could be suddenly afflicted with a disease. Something just comes out of nowhere, right? It's not in your control. This is not in your control. Even though, again, as a steward, you've been given this as a gift. Because it's not in your control, anything can happen. And that applies for so many things in our life. Look at, for example, at how many people try to amass wealth. And they'll try to collect this as much as possible, not because they want to get luxurious items or because they want to live big, but again, because they're always planning for things. They're always planning for the future. They're planning for their family. They're planning for their kids. And that's great. But when we think that we have full control over everything, when we're the ones that are sort of marking out our own destiny here, that's what inspires so much fear and so much anxiety, because once that starts to slip away just a little bit, it really scares us. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. As a steward, you recognize that you are not the one who has made any of this stuff. The materials are simply provided to you. A good steward, if he's given materials, even if the materials change, if the whole situation changes, he says, that's no big deal. I'm just a steward. The master is the one that's giving me these things, and he's entrusting me them with them for a particular purpose. There's a beautiful image that St. Macarius has in his spiritual homilies, where he describes what our soul is like by saying that it's very much like a poor, destitute woman who's in the streets, and she has nothing. She has terrible clothes on that are completely rattled, and a king walks by and sees this woman, and he beholds her and he loves her, and he says that he will bring her into his house. And so he takes her, and he dresses her up very nicely, and now she is the queen. She knows in her mind that this is not what she was born into, right? We even see this when we describe royalty these days. There's sort of a bloodline royalty, and then there are people that have married into it. And those people that have married into it, like in this particular example, know that the only reason why they're like that was because there was someone that was royal that looked at them and found something that they wanted in them. He found something that they desired in them. And that's what God does with us. He sees something that's special. But this woman, our soul, this woman must know that if she does something to dishonor this relationship, if she separates herself from this king, everything that she has around her will disappear. Because she will actively move herself away. And that's the same thing that happens with us. We have to be good stewards. We often hear sermons about putting to death our own desires, and I think that can be sometimes a little bit impersonal. But plans, the plans that we have in our life, those are always things that we don't even recognize sometimes as being real desires that we have. They're just plans. They're rational things that we've set up for ourselves. And we have to learn how to give that up and put it into his hands. You might be a very good plan maker, but whatever plan that you have, the plan that God has for you is much better. Whatever that might be. You have to die to your own will. Romans 6:5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And it's even more clear when you see it in the original language. The original wording of this is not, "For if we have been united with him in death." It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Planted together. If you guys remember, we were just talking about the grain of wheat, right? We're all planted together. He's planted in there. He suffered. He died. He went through that path. And we have to be sown as grains of wheat as well, just as he was sown. He suffered, we suffer. He died, we must die to ourselves as well. And that has to be the focus of this week. We all have to sit with ourselves, and we have to find ourselves in these readings. Who am I this week? Am I a Pharisee who just wants to make sure that everything logically makes sense and it's all ordered and structured? And so that I could just cross my T's and dot my I's and make sure that I'm doing everything appropriate during this week, attend all of the services, try to focus as much as possible, but again, as a spectator, as an outsider? Am I Judas? Am I someone who betrays God once some sort of challenge arises in my life? Am I like St. Peter, who denies that relationship because once there's any sort of challenge that presents itself, if it means that I have to stay next to Christ and I will suffer as a result, I'll say no, I don't want to do that? How many times in life does that happen? Once a challenge comes up and we see that the path towards Christ is a very tough one, we immediately will deny him. That happens on a daily basis. It doesn't have to be a big event like this. That's something that happens on a daily basis. Or am I the left-hand thief? The left-hand thief had everything going for him. He has all of the elements that we all desire for. We all say that we're supposed to be crucified with Christ, right? He is crucified with him. He has gone through this exact same path that we're all talking about. And he finds himself right next to Christ. And he sees him. And he does the same thing that we would all do. He says, if you love me, if you're really God, and you love me, you could see the pain that I'm in right now, take me out of this pain. If you're really God and you're really love, take me out of this pain. That's what the left-hand thief did. How many times are we presented with challenges in our own lives and that's the way that we react? And when it doesn't go our way, we question God. That's exactly what the left-hand thief did. And so we beg, we say, I don't even want to suffer for a second. Get me out of this as quickly as possible. And if you remember what St. Cyril, what his quote said earlier, he says, we're not just going to go through suffering. We have to endure it. We have to endure our sufferings. Even if it's something that you've brought onto yourself. The left-hand thief was a guilty person, right? Sometimes we're guilty of our own sins, and we still don't want to suffer for that. There's a sweetness to suffering, not because suffering in itself is good, but because Christ himself suffered. Hebrews 12 says that God is a consuming fire, and fire purifies gold. I don't know if you guys have ever seen something like this, when they actually heat up fire very, very hot, and you could see that it's purified. I mean, it is going through a lot. If you just put yourself in that sort of a situation, that's what God is like. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to purify us. And the sweetness of suffering is in Christ himself. And we find him in those sufferings. We don't find him taking those sufferings away. We find him in the midst of those sufferings because that's where we find him on the cross. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Follow him on this road this week. Keep your mind with him. Walk alongside him, and know that if you follow him, you follow him to the cross. You follow him to the grave, and you follow him to death. And you do that with the assurance, with the faith, with the hope that you will rise with him as well. And the whole week will take on a new meaning for you. Meditate on the things that the church is offering you here. When we're sitting and we're listening to this very long psalm, every time the deacon is going through one line, just focus on that line. Repeat on it. Repeat it. Meditate on it. Contemplate what it is that it's saying and find yourself in that. Sometimes it's going to look like it's so impersonal, but you can find yourself in those things. You'll see that it talks about bringing rams to the Lord. It'll talk about temples, right? This is your heart. This is the kind of stuff that we are supposed to be bringing. Don't think of it so literally. find yourself in this. And repeat that section over and over again, and then allow yourself to be broken by it. Because if we are broken by it, then he will mend us. I don't know if you guys have ever done this as adults. Have you guys ever tried to put together a very complicated puzzle? Like a puzzle for adults, not just like the little kid puzzles. My wife loves to do that. She loves puzzles. And these puzzles, I'll try to go and I'll try to help out with her. She's a wizard at them. And I'll quickly find out that I'm terrible at putting together puzzles. You'll find two pieces that look like they're a perfect match with one another. And you try to put them together, and they look like they fit with one another 99%. But there's that 1% that just doesn't look like it fits. And every time I do it, my mind immediately goes to thinking there's something wrong with the puzzle. Whoever it was that designed this puzzle, when they cut this piece, they cut it the wrong way. I think that every single time. I never learn, right? Everything looks like it fits, but it doesn't really fit. And if I continue building on this premise, the whole puzzle is going to be ruined because this wrong puzzle piece is going to be over on this side. And then when I go to find where it's appropriately supposed to go, then it'll just seem like everything is disjointed and I'll never be able to see the full picture. We have linked ourselves to so many things in our life, so many desires, so many passions, and so the puzzle looks completely skewed. And if I'm only focusing on one aspect of my life at a time, it might look like it works, but God sees the whole puzzle. He knows what it's supposed to look like. He knows how much beautiful potential exists in each one of us. So he could see how everything is supposed to fit together. And so he comes and he says, "Let me try to fix this for you." How is he going to fix puzzle pieces that are in the wrong area? He's going to break them apart. And you see him and you say, "God, I got it. Please don't touch anything. Everything is fine. It's working out just the way that I want it. I have these 8 sections that are kind of working together. You stay away from everything else." Because really, we don't trust him. We don't trust him to be able to fix those kinds of issues that are within us. And then finally, something will rise up. Something big will rise up in our life. And we say, "God, take this little section and try to make this work. Just put these puzzle pieces together. This is what I'm concerned about. Stay away from the rest of my life. Just try to fix this." And God says, "If I want to fix this, those puzzle pieces over there that are in the wrong area, I have to break those puzzle pieces apart so that I could put all of this together." And we scream against him because of this. Once we start seeing he's touching anything, we're just like little kids. I'm sure that you guys have seen little kids. Once anyone touches their toys, we just scream. And then out of his own goodness, when we go to sleep, when we're not paying attention, he'll break it apart anyways. And he'll try to arrange it so that it makes a little bit more sense. And then we'll come back and we'll slap our faces and we'll say, "But it was fine. It was fine before. Now I'm regressing." This is our life. We suffer when what we thought would be best doesn't happen. We suffer when we don't rely on his wisdom in seeing the big picture. We forget to realize that grace is what holds together our life. Grace is those parts of the puzzle that you don't even realize exist, and he's setting it all up. But each one of these breaks can be a very significant one in our lives. Why is this happening in my marriage? Why are my kids turning out like this? Why did this problem at work come out of nowhere? What's happening to my health? Even my service in the church, I'm trying to dedicate as much time and energy towards my service in the church, and even that seems to be broken. All of these anxieties, all of these worries, all because we don't know how to thank him for breaking our puzzle pieces apart, because we don't trust him. We don't trust his wisdom. And there are things that will arise in our life that won't necessarily be him just trying to break things apart. Sometimes the neighbor's dog will run in and he'll start messing with the puzzle, right? Satan will come in and he'll mess with your life a little bit. But even then, if you take a step back and you trust him, You can look towards God and say, it's all ruined, it's all messed up, but it's fine because you know where I'm supposed to go. You know what this puzzle is supposed to look like. And so I trust you. Just put me in the right direction. Start doing this with me. Start putting this together with me. That picture that he's putting together, that picture is our salvation. That picture is our resurrection. It's not just having a good time here in this world. It's not being able to rely on those things that we think are going to fulfill our plans. It's not based on money. It's not based on happiness in marriages. It's not based on any of those things. It's salvation. That's what he's setting up for us. And it comes by submitting our will to his wisdom. And that's not something that you do theoretically. That's not something that you will do rationally. And it's something that we must do every single day. It's not enough to know the truth. You have to live it. It's not enough to preach about the cross and suffering, and then once someone comes and challenges you by embarrassing you or slandering you or any of these things, then suddenly you think that you've just undergone the worst thing. Don't let the emotion of this week be the sole driving factor of your repentance. It's very easy to get caught up in that because the church has designed this kind of environment for us. The hymns are very mournful, everything is sad, and so you could get caught up in this. But if that's the only thing that your repentance relies on and the supercharged sort of environment that we have right now, we all know what's going to happen on Saturday night. We know that we're going to come here and we're going to experience the resurrection and we're all going to be joyful and then we're going to go home and we're going to break our fast and our minds will be so far from the beginning of this week. Don't let the emotion be the only driving factor. Seek him out. Find him. He's not far. He's not trying to run away from you. He's not avoiding you. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is within you. So dive. Dive into this abyss of your heart. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Seek him out diligently. Don't just do it once. Don't do it just to test him. Seek him within your heart. St. Macarius the Great, he characterizes our heart in a very beautiful and well-known passage of his. He says, the heart itself is but a small vessel, yet there also are dragons and there are lions. There are poisonous beasts and all the treasures of evil, and there are rough and uneven roads. There are precipices, but there is also God, also the angels, the life and the kingdom, the light and the apostles, the treasures of grace. There are all things. You will encounter the evils that you have allowed to dwell within you if you're honest in your journey with him this week. Don't despair. Put it into his hands. He won't abandon you. And then you'll go through your own passion, your own crucifixion of your own will, the death of your desires and your limited wisdom, your own plans, and the glorious resurrection that he promised us with his love. That's something that we will all experience. Through the glory of his own resurrection, and glory be to God forever. Amen.
We want to thank you so much for listening to St. Basil's podcast. We hope that you have gained spiritually from our remarkable speakers, and we appreciate your support towards this podcast. St. Basil American Coptic Orthodox Church is looking to purchase a home, and we would love for you to be a part of our community. We are looking to raise funds towards this novel mission, Orthodoxy in an American context within the San Diego area. You may donate online through our website, www.stbasil.net, that's www.stbasil.net, or click on the link below and it will take you to our donations page. You may also mail in your contribution at the address located on our website. We thank you for any contribution, and may our Lord Jesus Christ always bless your heart and home.